Well, this is a great subject, but let's think again on our goal for the week and our goal for our lives. Our goal for the week is up on the board in front here, serving the Lord. You and your house, serving the Lord. That's the goal. And I'm sure that the Lord is already working your heart some, giving you some new thoughts, some new challenges, and some new steps on the way to the goal. The goal of serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Another way of saying the goal that we've talked about is the little motto, to know Christ and to make him known. To know Christ and to make him known. To know Christ and to make him known. To let people know about him. And of course, the only way to accurately make him known is to know something about him. And the more you know about him, at least theoretically, the better you can make him known. Sometimes the more we know about the Bible, the less we let people know about Christ, because we're always interested in arguing and showing how much we know about the Bible. And that certainly isn't the goal of the Christian life, it's just a memory. But the goal is to know the Bible so that we might know the Lord and make him, not only as a historical person, but his virtues, his will, as revealed in the Bible, to make them known. Let's take a look just at him again and get some new light on who he is, maybe some old light, maybe some new shades of old light. Isaiah, the great prophet of redemption, the prophet that spoke so much about Jesus Christ, the prophet that in chapter 53 wrote, in the last part of 52, wrote the great development of who Jesus Christ was and what he was going to do. A man that had much insight, whether he understood everything he wrote, we don't know, but he certainly knew about the Lord. But let's look down at Isaiah chapter 9 this morning. Famous Christmas verses. Isaiah 9, 6, and with it, verse 7. Here's Isaiah speaking of some sort of a strange, half-understood child that's going to be born. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Not only a child, but a male child, a son. But look what he says about him. Unto us, we Jewish people, especially, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. The government of what? Well, as we find out later at least, the government of the whole universe is on his shoulders. And his name, and look at the name he gives this child. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, or some people like to say Wonderful Counselor. Okay, this is good that way. The Mighty God. Boy, here's Isaiah saying that a child is going to be born with the title of the Mighty, All-Powerful God. That's going to be his name. The Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice, from henceforth even forever. Well, you say, how is this going to get done? The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. The Lord is going to do it. A look at him, to know Christ and to make him known. We might say that even these two verses are a good reason for memorizing scripture, and especially memorizing verses, perhaps at least for people starting over chapters, because probably you don't want to memorize all of Isaiah 9, that would be a possible chapter, but it's a little rough place to start. But to miss out on these two wonderful verses would be a tragedy. And you can get these verses just by memorizing the two of them, and leave the rest of Isaiah 9 for a later date, just to get to know more about him. That's probably why the Lord says what he does through Paul in Acts chapter 20. Verse 32. You know, it's interesting in the New Testament, as well as the Old, to notice how many times God couples a strong warning with a strong exhortation to get into the Word. In at least half the places in the New Testament where the Word of God is in, where you're encouraged to get into it, you'll find either just before it or just after it a very strong warning. And in the Old Testament, too, it's especially the first 10 chapters of Proverbs, every time you find a strong exhortation toward the Word of God, you find a strong warning. And in those 10 chapters of Proverbs, it's always a warning against the wrong kind of women. And it, the best protection against getting sidetracked in immorality is to have your heart packed full of the Word of God. Acts chapter 20, verse 26. Let's start with 25. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone, preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. For I have not come to declare unto you, no, verse 26. Therefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. Boy, what a thing to be able to say. That I'm pure. In God's sight, he can't charge me of not having spoken to anybody that he told me to. Not many people can say that. For I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God, all the counsel of God. Now here's the warning. Take heed. Be careful. Unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Acts 20, 28. This is his warning to the Ephesian elders, to the leaders of the church. Many of you are leaders, and many of you will be leaders. And he says, take heed to yourselves and to the people that are with you. Just watch out. Keep your eyes open. Be watchful. Over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. And certainly if you're a Christian leader, the Lord should have put you there. He might have used men to do it, but it should have been the Lord that was using the men. To feed the church of God, which he has purchased through his own blood. And you know, something that we don't see in spiritual leaders today, but is God's standard, is supremely an elder or an overseer in a church is supposed to be a teacher of good things. One of the qualifications in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 2 is that he's apt to teach. He's both capable and able and ready and willing to teach. People are made elders for at least 25 other reasons than that today, and they generally don't get down to that reason. But that is one of the qualifications of the Word of God of a spiritual leader, that he's able to teach, to feed the church of God, over which he has made you overseers, which he has purchased with his own blood. See, it's not yours, it's his. So take heed. But now the warning. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing yourself. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch. And remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn every one of you night and day with tears. He says, watch out. There are going to be people that will come out, come from the outside, and bring in destructive heresies, false teachings about Christ and the Word of God and the future life and the present life and everything else. And even from your own selves, people. So how are you going to protect yourself? Verse 32. Now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the Word of His Word, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. This is the way that you're going to be protected from false doctrine being carried around, as Ephesians 4 says, with every wind of doctrine by the craftiness of men, whereby they just lie in wait to lead you astray. The Word of God. Now, what is this word? Because before we really see the importance and the balance in the place of Scripture memory, we have to see the tremendous importance of this book and the truth of this book. What is it? Well, you know, pretty much, 66 books written by approximately 40 different men over a period of 1,600 years. That in itself is a miracle. How you can get 66 books written by 40 different men, many of whom not only never knew each other, but never even knew what each other wrote, and get him to write over a period of 1,600 years, that would be from the day way back to 350 A.D. And what they wrote ties together perfectly, just like a perfectly meshed engine. And then you say, well, it just happened. It just fell together. Yeah, it just happened because it was a master plan and a master plan. You've heard the old argument, I suppose, about, you know, that man just happened. He just evolved up from a single cell and so forth, and the illustration's often drawn, and quite well, it's sort of like finding a watch lying out in the beach, and you say, hey, somebody dropped their watch. Oh, you say, that's a watch. Is it? Where do you think it came from? Oh, I don't know. I guess it just happened. Just through the years, it just the wheels got together, and the hands got together, and the face, and it just happened. Well, go doesn't sound too logical. Neither does it that our bodies are the way they are and work perfectly and so forth, nor that the Word of God just happened. It had a master plan and a master planning. That's why the Lord says what he does in 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3, 16, 17. Tremendous verses. Meditate on them. The hard duty get all out of them, even after the first 30 or 40 or 50 or 60 or 100 meditations. But meditate. Which says all scripture is given by inspiration of God. All scripture. Every single word in this book is God breathed. Inspiration, it basically means breathed by God. Every word in this book has been breathed by the living God. He caused it to be written. Even the so-called difficult parts, even the first nine chapters of 1 Chronicles, which are nothing but genealogy, still they were breathed by the living God and they're profitable. And if you'll go at them in a place of faith with prayer, I guarantee that you'll get as big a blessing out of the first nine chapters of 1 Chronicles, dry old genealogies that they are. You can get blessed out of those if you'll go out with faith, saying, Lord, I believe that these are what you've written, and you said it was profitable, and I want you to bless me. And he'll bless you. He will, if you'll go at it with faith. But if you go at it with, well, how can the Lord bless me? How can these be profitable? Well, how can? Well, how will? Faith. Every word is God-breathed, and is profitable for four things. Doctrine or teaching, reproof or strong conviction that we're wrong, correction to tell us how to be right, and instruction in righteousness to tell us how to stay right. I like to think of it this way. A man's walking along the sidewalk, so somebody says the sidewalk will keep him out of the mud. But all of a sudden he slips. See? The doctrine, the teaching, is stay on the sidewalk. But he slips and he gets off in the mud. Reproof comes and says, hey, you're down in the mud. Yeah, but he doesn't know what to do. So correction tells him how to get out of the mud, and instruction in righteousness tells him how to stay closer to the inside of the sidewalk so that he stays out of the mud. See? Stay on the sidewalk. Hey, you're in the mud. This is how to get out. This is how to stay out. That's what this book is for. It's to tell you how to walk on the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. But it should be both for those the wayfaring men, those fools shall not err therein. The highway of holiness, a way to God, a way into God, a way to walk with God. Isaiah 35:8 is a reference to that highway of holiness. So the scripture is profitable for these things. Why? That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished. Perfect, thoroughly equipped for what? For all good work. Thoroughly equipped for everything that God asks you to do in this world and everything that you need to know in preparation for the next world. And this word thoroughly furnished or thoroughly equipped and perfect is the same word that could be used for a ship starting out on a long ocean voyage. And it has to have everything that it needs right with it, or all the abilities to make what it needs. It can't just fill up to a supermarket and order what it forgot when it gets halfway out. They don't have too many floating supermarkets between here and Japan. And you have to be thoroughly equipped when you start. So that's what it says. So this book is able thoroughly to equip you for the journey of life, not only for yourself, but for those that you're helping on the highway of holiness. And probably half of you are in the process of at least theoretically helping other people to walk in the Christian life. The verse we looked at Sunday, as you therefore receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. And the way you walk is to know how he wants you to walk. Walking circumspectly, walking worthy of God, walking in love. And the other, walking in faith, walking in the Spirit, walking in Christ. These are all the things that the Lord tells us, and they all mean the same thing. It just means walking on the highway of holiness with God. Well, the scripture does it. No wonder the Lord says what he does in Ephesians 6:17. He says, take the sword of the Spirit as one of the armor, one of the pieces of armor for both offense and defense. The shield of faith, which is able to quench the fiery darts of the devil, but the shield of faith comes through the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The exceeding great and precious promises of these books help you to daily escape from the corruptionists in the world. and a bruiser in your walk with the Lord. All right, you need to know this book. Take the sword of the Spirit. God wants you to take it. It's not just so much admit this is the sword of the Spirit, but pick it out and use it. And when you use it, you want to be sure you got a hold of the right end, and you want to be sure that you know what to do with it. After all, a sword doesn't do you any good if it's the first time you've seen it, and you don't even know how to get it out of the scabbard. You take it. Pick it up and use it like an expert swordsman. And it says that in the Song of Solomon 3:8, they all hold swords, being expert in war. And of all the things God wants and desperately needs today, it's from workmen who know how to rightly divide this word. From workmen who are experts in the use of this book. Not clumsy, butchering surgeons, but careful doctors, careful who can use it like a scalpel. Take the sword of the Spirit, but use it gently and lovingly. Or as somebody once said, you know, it is our privilege before God when we've got the beam out of our own eye to take the splinter out of somebody else's. But when you go to take a splinter out of somebody's eye, you need a very delicate and a very careful touch. You don't just take the end of a pole vaulting pole and wrap it with an old piece of sack and say, here, I'll get that splinter. You may get the splinter. You may get the eye. You might get both eyes from the brain trigger, see? You need a very delicate, careful touch. And if you're going to remove a splinter from somebody else's eye with the sword of the Spirit, you need a deft touch. Gentle, loving, careful, because the eyes are sensitive organs. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, 2 Timothy 2 says, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, capable to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance for the acknowledging of the truth. So you need to be gentle and loving, speaking the truth in love. Not just speaking the truth, but speaking in love. And there's a big, big difference. There really isn't. Because if you're not speaking the truth in love, you're not speaking the truth. You're speaking your version of the truth. But nevertheless, we can speak the truth on a factual basis without speaking it in love. I mean, we've got the scoop, and this guy's all fouled up, and let him know about it. Scare him away. And if you happen to knock him down and ruin him, well, it's okay. You deserve it. And that's sometimes the way we use the sword of the Spirit. When we're fighting the enemy, get rough and start swinging. When you're working on Christians, use it like a scalpel. Gently, lovingly, just for the sake of infusing, injecting Christ and cutting off, the Lord cutting off the old man. We'll take the sword of the Spirit. Now, I don't know much about swordsmanship or fencing or anything, but I never offhand have seen a person holding a sword in their teeth or with their feet. I suppose it's possible, but most people hold a sword with their hands. And so, if we're going to take the sword of the Spirit, the idea is you hold it with a hand. And one of the things in the Navigators that you may have seen, some of you have, is the illustration of the hand, which I think is an excellent and very complete way to point out to you how we can really take the sword of the Spirit, hold it tightly, and wield it expertly, the hand. How many people have seen the hand illustration? Oh, hey, that's real encouraging, all right? If you two people have trouble seeing, you have to see right back there. It might be easier for you. All right, we're going to draw a picture of the thing. All right, this is the hand to get a hold of the Word of God. By the way, when we learn how to do these things, is to struggle for a number of times, and then finally you place your own hand and you find a few principles about the fact that the fingers don't come all the way back to the thumb. Well, actually, most hands are drawn, you've got the fingers coming all the way back to the wrist. Okay, a hand to get a hold of the sword. Whose sword? The sword of the Holy Spirit. Now, God could use just the Holy Spirit and His Word, and He wouldn't have to use men, either to save people or build people or anything else. But He's chosen to use men. And since we are the people He's chosen by His grace, we are the chosen race of God, He's chosen to use our hands to take a hold of the sword of the Spirit, our minds, our lives, and to use it in the lives of those who need their disciples. So we have to have a few different ways of getting a hold of the Word of God. Now the most important finger and the goal of the whole hand here is the thumb. The It's also what we talked about on Sunday. Who remembers what the sum is? Let us see. Okay, he's meditating on the Word of God. Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. This book of the law shall always be in thy mouth. Why? That thou mayest meditate therein day and night. The Lord, when a student is meditating in the daytime and in the night watches, meditating on him. My meditation of him shall be sweet, the psalmist says. Thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Why? Well, so you may build up a big, accurate amount of facts about the Lord and amaze everybody that you talk to. But that's not what he says. It says that thou mayest observe to do according to all that's written therein. The goal of meditation is so you can find out what God wants you to do. Psalm 119:59 says, I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy commandments. Think on your ways, think on the word of God, check to see how they're getting along together, and turn your feet so that your ways and the ways of God coincide. And then it's God that makes your way perfect. His way is perfect, and he makes your way perfect if you let him. All right? Meditation. Psalm 1. Let's look at it. This is the goal. This is why the other five fingers in the hand exist, to help us meditate in order that we can do. Psalm 1. I think Bill Fletcher spoke to you on this yesterday. Great passage. And as he told you, the first verse is actually a plural. Blessed. But it means all the blessedness, the multiplied blessings that come to this kind of a man. And there are three things he doesn't do. And this is really important. First, it talks about what he is. Then it talks about where he stands. And then it talks about where he sits. And this is the way sin often starts. First we listen, then we stop and listen more carefully, and then we sit down and we're actually taking up the position of it. Blessed is a man that stays away from ungodly advice, he doesn't follow ungodly advice, he doesn't take part in ungodly activities, and he doesn't side with ungodly doubters and scoffers. Blessed is a man. When he's listening to spiritual advice, he's listening only to the Lord. And here's our little principle. It's not a scriptural statement, but it's good. Listen only to those who listen to God. On the other side, don't listen to anybody who doesn't listen to God. It's not a question of whether they know the facts of God, but are they listening to God? When you want spiritual advice, listen only to those who are listening to God. Blessed is a man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, or stand in the way of sinners, or nor sit in the seat of the scornful. But his delight, his craving, his passion is for the law of the Lord. And as a result, he meditates day and night. And he should be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season, his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. And Sunday, I think I also mentioned, this is the contrast between the tree planted and verse 4, the chaff which the wind driveth away. The tree planted, or the unstable, constantly being carried around chaff, which the wind just pushes around wherever the wind wants. And the wind in this case would probably be the world. But the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. The key to being a tree planted, a tree of righteousness, the planting of the Lord that he might be glorified, the key is meditating in his book. Not just a few minutes in the morning and a few minutes at night, but day and night. God and his will and his way and his word are your source of guidance and strength and blessing and comfort for yourself and others. Meditation. Okay? Now, meditation is like what a cow does when it chews its cud. And that's called rumination. I don't know much about cows, but Reader's Digest a year or so ago had an article on the cow who has four stomachs. And you know, they drop the food into the first stomach just to get it there, just sort of like the hopper for future use. And then they bring it back up and they chew it and it goes down to the second stomach and bounces across the third and they bring it up and chew it again and it drops into the fourth stomach and lo and behold, in a few hours you've got milk. It's a miracle. That's called rumination. So you bring it up and chew it over. And if you look in the dictionary for the word rumination, you'll find that it means to think over again and again. That the word rumination is not only what the cow does, but it's what a person who's pondering the problem. Ponder, reflect, ruminate. Bring it up and chew it over. Over and over and over. And each time you get a little bit more out of it. Meditation. Ruminating on the word of God. But, you know, there's a difference between intake and digestion. A cow or you can have a full stomach, but a full digestive process, and because your food doesn't do you much good. Or you can have a wonderful digestive system, but if you're not getting enough of the right kinds of food, it won't do you much good either. So the thumb is our means of digestion, spiritual digestion. And it involves two things besides just thinking. Listen, this is really important. There are at least two more things that are basic to effective meditation. And one is prayer. You can't possibly meditate in the Word of God without extensive and intensive prayer. Proverbs 2 tells you about it. You've got to cry after knowledge and lift up your voice for understanding. Psalm 119:125. I am thy servant. Give me understanding that I may know thy testimony. You're God's servant. Cry to him. Ask him for understanding. Psalm 119:8. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. The first thing to effective meditation is prayer. And the second we've already talked about, obedience. If you're not putting into use what you know, it's just like the cow that doesn't get milk. You'll go dry. You've got to put it into use. Prayer and obedience are part of effective meditation. Okay? Now we've got four symbols of intake. Some of you know what they are. The four ways to get the Word of God so that you can ruminate on it, to get it into your brain. Prayer doesn't particularly get it in there, it helps you develop it after it gets in. But how do you get it in there? What's your strongest way of getting it in? Remember. All right? Memory. This, just draw four little memories. So you get an idea. Memorize the Word of God. You can do this sometimes by using some flannel graph, and rather than use words, especially in a foreign country where the language is changed and violence changed off, you can just use some pictures either on the board or on the flannel. Memorize the Word of God, the strongest way you have of learning. All right, what is the next strongest way of learning? Study. That's good to assist with attention. That means studying is something you do with writing. Studying is not just careful thinking, studying you have to think that way, but it's something you write down. And that's why the navigators are very you see, some people say fanatical, and these two things. That's right. As you've heard Lauren Sandy probably say, well, we just have a couple of drums, and that's why we don't pack any others around with us, and every time we park somewhere or get out and get a chance to speak, we just take out the same old drums and start beating on them. And one of these drums is know the Word of God. And if you come to another Gavricator conference next year, and if you've been to one before, you know that this is something we talk about every single year. Know the Word of God. Get into it. Get a stronghold on it. Take the sword of the Spirit. It is the sword of the Spirit. It's available. We're exhorted and commended to take it, and in Ephesians we're commanded to take it as one of the armors, one of the pieces of armor, to protect us and also to put the enemy to flight. The gates of hell are not designed to stand against the church of God.
pair of glasses. You learn to read the Word of God. And the last one is what? So forth. That's supposed to be an ear. So you hear the Word of God. All right? These are the ways of taking the sword of the Spirit. And of course, you've seen the illustration how these fingers work best when they all work together. This is your strongest finger, but we don't. God didn't give us just one, and you'd be pretty crippled if you just had two fingers. It's better than not having a whole hand, but the Lord wants us to have five fingers. That's why he gave it to us. If you just hear the Word of God, like many people do with no thought, of course, you have no grip, unless you're a rather unusual person. It's pretty hard to carry anything with your little finger. But if you stick the thumb with it, and you hear it, and meditate, you've got a little grip, but you don't carry anything heavy just with these two fingers. It's a big slipper. If you hear it and read it, you're beginning with meditation, of course. You're beginning to get a grip on the Word of God, but not a strong grip, just a baby's grip. But if you begin to dig, and you hear it and read it and study it with meditation, you're beginning to get a strong grip on something that's not yours, that's been given to you. The sword of the Holy Spirit of the living God. And if you add this fourth finger, hear it and read it and study it and memorize it, and carefully meditate with a view to applying prayerful meditation, prayerful thought with the idea of obedience, you've got a grip on the Word of God which Satan can't take away, and you become both a surgeon and a warrior for Jesus Christ. So this is what we're after. Getting into the Word of God. All right? Well, let's concentrate just on this memory finger. Let's ask the Lord to give us new light from old verses on this. Psalm 119, verse 9. By the way, if you have any doubt, or if your heart's a little bit cold toward the Word of God, there's nothing that'll warm up your heart more to God and His Word than Psalm 119. The longest chapter in the Bible, 176 verses. And you just read through that, and your appetite will be whetted for the Word of God. This is what the mighty David thought about the Word of God. No wonder God lifts David up and says, "Look, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will." Do you and your house really want to serve the Lord? Your attitude toward the Word of God is going to affect not only you, but your children. Your children. It doesn't say teach a child in the way that he should go. It says train him. There's a difference. Train him in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart. Training involves example as well as precept. And your attitude toward the Word, and not just your attitude, your actions, will affect your child's attitude and their actions. Attitude is the one of delight. Action is one of meditation. And if you really delight in something, you'll find time to meditate. And if you're not finding time to meditate, it's something you really don't think is too important. Mr. Strait, the former owner of Glenorie, who was here visiting a couple of days ago, is what he terms himself a militant Catholic. He says there are two things that are of consuming interest in the world. The first is theology, and the second is finance. He's got a passion for theology, and he knows it. Ron Channing, who had quite a bit of time with him, was quite surprised. He not only knows his theology, but he has scripture to back it up. He's sharp. He has a delight in theology, so he meditates, even more than finance. He's a man with a militant Catholic, and yet he finds time to meditate. That is, he's got a passion for something that we ought to be militant Protestants. No, we ought to be militant Christians. People that are on the warfare, on the warpath for Jesus Christ with a sword. Not looking to take off somebody's head, but looking to pierce their heart. And God says, be an expert person. Get to know it. Psalm 119, verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man, or a young woman, or an old man, or an old woman, cleanse his way? How in the world is a Christian going to keep his life clean in a society that we live in? Filth and corruption and debauchery of the worst kind. Every billboard is just filled with immorality practices. The magazines, the books, the radio programs, TV, music. One great big word just dominates: lust.
America is less crazy today. Well, how are we going to keep our lives clean? By taking heed to our life according to His word. 2 Peter 1, 4 says the same thing. Exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might escape the corruption that's in the world through lust. And this isn't talking about so much escaping at salvation, it's talking about daily escaping from the daily corruption. It's just like quicksand with a heavy coating of mire on top that just threatens to drag us down at every turn. Well, how are you going to escape? By taking heed according to His word. Now, the attitude and the action. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander off into the mud from my commandments. Let me stay on the highway of holiness. How? By taking heed according to His word. And by prayer, of course. And by the Holy Spirit. The fact that we're giving a strong emphasis to the Word of God this morning doesn't mean that all these other things aren't important. But this is just how to get a hold of the sword of the Spirit, so that through prayer and through dependence on the Holy Spirit, you can use it in your own life and use it in others. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Now, sometimes this word hide confuses us. We think it means hide so nobody will see it. The Chinese translate this word, translated back into English, and basically the word hid is accumulated. That's good. Let's read it again that way. Thy word have I accumulated in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. That's good. Just start accumulating the word of God. It's just like an extra bank account for a rainy day. But this is a bank account you need for a sunny day, too. Just start accumulating the word of God. Just getting it stored in there. Verse after verse. Chapter after chapter. Book after book. Just saturating your life. It is the only way, and obedience to it, that you'll escape the corruption. Because you're threatened to be overwhelmed with it. As married people as well as single people, you're threatened to be overwhelmed with false standards of money, false standards of success, false standards of prestige, false standards of power, false standards of love and marriage, false standards of raising your children. How in the world are you and your house going to serve the Lord? By taking heed to you and your house according to the God-breathed words in this book. 774,000 words, and every one is pure, every one is powerful, and every one is profitable. And the more you know of them, the more you and your house will be serving the Lord instead of serving Satan. There's just two teams, and there aren't any rooters. At least you're either on one team and doing everything to support it, or you're on the other. And sometimes, even as Christians, you can be helping Satan. Your speech. Boy, how we're trapped into corrupt speech today. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. But we're so saturated with false standards today, we don't even know what corrupt communication is. We don't know what's right and what's wrong. And even Christians get trapped in slang words which are corrupt communication. Be careful. The standard in the world today is so low, and in America in particular, is so much lower than the rest of the world, that we are threatened to be overwhelmed 24 hours a day unless by God's grace we're taking a strong hold on the sword of the pure Spirit of God. Thy word have I accumulated in my heart. Let's turn over a few pages to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 6. Verse 20. Here's the exhortation into the word. The warning is both in verses 16 to 19 and verse 23 to 24 and 25. The warning against pride and the warning against immorality. And the key is right in the center, verse 20. My son, keep thy father's commandments and forsake not the law of thy mother. That's not only the God our Heavenly Father, but it means the commandment and the law that your fathers and mothers, that in those days they were supposed to know the word, and they taught it to their children, and he says, don't forsake it, but keep it. Bind them continually upon thine heart, and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. When thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproof of instruction by the way of life. That's good, isn't it? When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. When thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. It does. If you've got it memorized, you can wake up and in that 1 minute, or those 21 minutes, or whatever it takes you to get up from the time you should until the time you do, you can be meditating on the Word of God. If you've got it memorized, it'll talk with you. For the commandment is a lamp to your feet and a light to your path, Psalm 119:105 says. And the proofs of instruction are the way of life. That's what we need. We need God's way. As for God, His way is perfect. It is God that maketh my way perfect, if you'll let Him. And then to keep you, to protect you. Okay? Look at verse 21. Bind them continually upon thine heart, the words of God. Now you know there's a difference between tying something and binding something. When you tie something, you can tie it any old way, loosely or anything else. When you bind it, the word bind has two other connotations, and that is to bind tightly, to tie tightly and secure. Something that's bound is tied tightly and secure. It says, take the word of God and tie it tightly and securely and permanently on your heart. All right, how are you going to do it? And I don't think you'll ever find a better way than by scripture memory. To tie it tightly and securely and permanently on your heart. Tie it there. Get it strong. You need these other things too. You need to study it because you go a little bit faster, but not so deep. And you need to read it because you go still faster, but not so deep. And hearing is one of God's ordained ways that we should have teachers. But be careful with hearing from you.
You said that the average Christian's hand looks pretty much like this. It's got at the bottom of the ring finger, quite well developed. But because they're busy, their ring finger sort of is half developed. Their middle finger, I mean, their study finger is not caught in the drawer, and they are part of it. Their middle finger is shot off in the war, and they don't have much time to meditate.
Well?
Look, you know, this is the finger that I caught in the door. But there are a lot of Christians whose hand is like that. They're so busy listening to the Word of God, and it's good. You don't want to cut this finger off if you feel like the other thing. And if you have to let this finger get a little less developed so that these fingers can get a little more developed, you're not going to lose a thing for the Lord. Because if you're going to try to hold the sword with that, you're going to have a tough job. And even excessive reading of good spiritual books still fits under the reading finger. If it replaces reading of the book of the book which is seven times purified. You see, if silver tried in a furnace of earth, the words of the Lord are pure, are pure words. If silver refined seven times. It's seven times purer than any inspired man can ever write. And God wants you to know this book. That's Psalm 12:6. Get to know this book above all others. And so, when you don't want to bother, and you want to be careful to keep it in balance. Because one of the great diseases of Christianity today is called meeting-itis. Meeting-itis. Meeting. Activity. Busyness. And in Mark chapter 10, it talks about Mary and Martha. And when Christ rebukes Martha and commends Mary, He doesn't just tell Martha she's wrong and that she's chosen the second best, and that Mary chose the best because Martha was care-filled and troubled about many things of serving Him. He said, Martha, you're not even in the running. One thing is needful, and Mary has chosen that good part. You're not even in the same building. You're out in the cold because she was busy serving the Lord when Mary was busy sitting at His feet listening to His word. So be careful of meeting idols and busyness, busy idols. Busyness. And sometimes the Lord's business can result in busyness. In quietness and confidence will be your strength. In quietness and confidence. Wait on the Lord. Listen to the Lord.
and be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Isaiah 40, verses 29, 30, 31. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And the way to wait on the Lord is part of what you've heard, the quiet time. And another is just to get the word of God in you, so you're not so busy with meetings and activities that you have time to strengthen your whole hand. All right? The example of Jesus Christ himself, Matthew 4. As you probably are aware, also Luke 4, three times Jesus Christ is tempted by Satan, and three times he defeats Satan to a standstill. And it says when Satan was so completely defeated, after these three attacks and three defeats, it says he left him for a little season. He was completely routed, but he wasn't going to give up. He was going to come back. Now look, Jesus Christ, they've been waiting for him for at least 2,000 or 3,000 years. They've been waiting for years for Jesus Christ. They've been waiting in detail for the Creator of the earth to come as a man that we saw, a wonderful counselor, a mighty God, an everlasting Father, a child, a son. They'd been waiting in detail for 1,500 years it had been prophesied. All right? When he comes, what does he do? He makes a brief appearance at the River Jordan when John baptized him, and he disappears into the wilderness. And he comes back to start his public ministry. He breaks the silence of centuries. And at least 400 years have been completely silent, with no word from God, no official written word from God, between the writing of Malachi and the writing of Matthew and the coming of Christ. And what does he do? The first words he utters are quotations from the Old Testament. And he uses them to defeat Satan. Three times Satan attacks him, and three times he says, "It is written. It is written. It is written." And Satan is defeated. Now, why in the world did Jesus Christ have to quote the Word of God? He was God. Every time he spoke, it was the Word of God. It was his Spirit that wrote the Old Testament. Why in the world did he bother to quote it? I don't know the whole answer, but I think he was trying to set an example for us, who every time we speak, it's not necessarily the Word of God, and he's trying to show us how we can defeat Satan, the same way he did. His first really public ministry, the start of his great ministry after 40 days in the wilderness, was started with three quotations from the Old Testament, from the book of Deuteronomy. It is written, and one of them, Matthew 4:4, says, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Every word. 774,000. How many do you live by? Some of you are on a pretty lean diet, if you go percentage-wise. Some of you are running on a couple of crusts every other day. And it's hard to fill up much steamer and to get very far on just a few crusts. The Word of God, which is more important than bread. "I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food," Job says. Job 23:12. Get to know the Word, the sword of the Spirit. And by God's grace, he's enabled me to be memorizing for 12 years now. And I don't know of anything besides the quiet time. These two things together, the quiet time and scripture memory, it is a greater single blessing and challenge and a quickening. And if any of you are having trouble, I suggest you do this. Get down on your knees with a piece of paper in front of you and say, "Lord, do you really want me to memorize? Do you want me to?" Not to the navigators, not am I challenged by it, but is this your will? And if you don't think it's God's will, and if you can't find a verse that makes you sure that it's God's will and meditate on some of these this morning, you better not do it, because you might be out of the will of God. But if you go at it with an open heart, I have no fear but what God will speak to you that he wants you to memorize. That doesn't say he wants you to use a navigator system. Use any system you want. Just be sure that you're memorizing the Word of God. Because he wants you to know it. He wants you to let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. And if you can find a better way of doing it, well, not only do it, but I'd appreciate a letter, because I'd like to get the Word to dwell in me as richly as I can. And I don't know anything that will help you more than memorizing portions of scripture. Why memorize verses, not chapters? Well, why not start a baby out in steak instead of on milk? Well, you figure out the answer. It's a little hard for a baby to digest steak in its first couple of months, I'm informed. You got to start them out in something they can digest. Sure, Psalm 37 is a rich psalm. Memorize the whole thing. But you need Psalm 37:5 to guide your life pretty early. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Matthew 6 is a wonderful chapter. But Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, is a verse you need before you'll ever get to the chapter. And Ephesians 2 is loaded with rich blessings. But a babe in Christ is able to memorize Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace he is saved through faith, not of works. And he can get a hold of a whole bunch of truth just by memorizing two verses. And even if he knows, if he'll read Ephesians 2, he can sort of remember what's in it and get the whole chapter just by the key of Ephesians 2:8-9. And if you find any babes that you can get to memorize Psalm 37 and Matthew 6 and Ephesians 2 right off the bat in the first week, you've got more than a babe in your hand. You've got a full-grown adult. And there's a lady in our church in Berkeley, and she says, you know, I don't care for the Navigator's memory system. I got my own. He says the only problem is that it doesn't begin to work until you got 500 verses. Well, I find a hard time finding many babes in Christ with 500 verses. I want something I can give to just the beginning, just a person who's starting out in the Christian life. And I think you'll find that the card system of choice verses is something that will meet the needs of the babe in Christ and the beginner who has a hard enough time with us. A great big book of 1,200 pages anyway. You've got to know somewhere to start.
All right? How about the power of memory? What are some practical considerations? What are some basic principles of memory?
For one thing, if you're going to do, if memory is worth doing at all, it's worth doing systematically and regularly. And that's why it's called a topical memory system. It's got a system to it. Systematically. That is, you're not just bouncing around at random. You might get the right verses. I started memorizing before I bumped into the Navigator system because the fellow that led me to Christ was memorizing on little cards. But he wasn't using the Navigator system, and he didn't especially tell me how to do it, so I made my own little cards, had a big job cutting them out, wrote about 8 verses on them, and gave up. It's too much work, so I didn't know what to memorize anyway. And they were good verses, I think, but they weren't the verses I really needed for a systematic development. And so that's why we have the topics, the 6 big topics, and then the subtopics under each one, to help you systematically memorize the Word of God. And it should be regular. And so we have an idea that weekly is a good way to memorize regularly. And a tentative standard is 3 verses a week. But look what 3 verses a week can do. How many weeks can you use? Let's see. That's how many weeks can you use? 52. 4. Right on the top. All right? That was a tough one. Now get tougher. How many, if you memorize 2 verses a week, 52 weeks a year, how many verses would that be in 1 year? 156. In 1 year. How about in 2 years? That's a good one. All right? How about in 3 years? 468, huh? You know these plans that they say put 10 cents a day in the bank, and at Christmas you got $36. Not a bad idea. It works. Just 10 cents every day, and at Christmas you got $36. And you can use an extra $36 at Christmas. Just 10 cents every day does it. Just 3 verses every week, and when Christmas goes around, you've got 156 verses with their references. That is the thing. It will bless your life. It will bless your life. In 3 years, you have 468. Now, if you're really hungry, how about 6 verses a day? Not so hard. There's a man in Minneapolis, I understand, that's memorizing 5 verses a day. And he's reviewing 175 every day. He's really hungry for the Word of God. That's a little heavy. That's sort of a big stake for anybody. But 6 verses a week, one every day except Sunday, isn't too bad. At the end of 1 year, 312. 3 years, 624. 3 years, 936. Just by memorizing 3 verses or 6 verses a week. One of the principles is to memorize regularly and systematically. Another principle, and we repeat it 3 times on everything we print, what is it? Review. Review, to review for 7 weeks or 49 days, 50 days. Review, review, review. This is just a psychological principle of learning anyway, the principle of repetition. It's just like a man walking through a vacant lot. You walk through it the first day and you break through the grass and you get your pants wet and it just barely breaks down the grass. But if you come back over that path at night and you go over it the next day, by the end of the week, the grass is sort of broken down. And if you do it all summer, you've worn away the grass and there's a path there. And by the time winter comes and the grass dies, you can see a clearly defined path. Well, it's just the way when you go over the Word of God. You just keep going over and over and over, and it makes a dent up here. You just keep reviewing it 49 days, every day. Of course, if for a couple of days you don't walk across the lot, or even a couple of weeks, the old grass is right back where it started. And that's why some of you have trouble with memory work. You review it once a week, every third week, and hardly keep it in mind. Okay, review. Another principle is memorize the rest. This is just practical usefulness. I don't think there's any inspirational value, especially, except as you tie them up and get whole chapters. But it will help you to help others if you have the references. And another principle is use a card system, because it's just a useful, simple way of keeping verses both reviewable and fileable. Because when you go on, at the end of 3 years, and you've got 936 verses, it's a little hard to walk down the street flipping pages in your Bible, and it's a little bit dangerous if you're crossing the street. But, you know, it's not too dangerous just before you start across to take a look at a reference, and you can watch the cars and keep the verse on the way across. You can use your spare time riding streetcars, waiting for telephone calls, and women when they're ironing and putting up their hair and so forth. It's a wonderful time to redeem the time for the Lord because the days are easy. What the navigated memory system looks like. Starts out with this little brochure. If any of you don't have this brochure and would like it, you can get it in the conference office. Scripture memory for busy people. And it has pictures, so that if you can't read, you can look at the pictures and enjoy. And if you have trouble because you can't read, you'll have to get somebody to read the verse to you so you can memorize it. But it'll still work. We have a man in Hong Kong who went through a third of the Bible study course. As far as I know, maybe he's gone through more of it, and memorized, I don't know, maybe a third of the memory course and can't even read. But he's got a high school kid that could read to read it first. The beginning with Christ and the going on with Christ. Is there anybody who doesn't have a beginning with Christ? I mean, it hasn't been true. If you don't, if you come up right after you've got Gideon, and the same with this. Get from that, with some letters that give you a picture. Here's a man who's viewing on the street. He's not hanging by a strap, but it's even more valuable to have these hanging. You have to hang by a strap because you only need one hand for the strap, and if you practice, you can review with one hand, and it'll work. Before you practice, though, because you let go of the strap, you might have trouble. All right. Okay. After this, 10 cents a piece. Then you cost you $3. If you know, you get this. This is the new box, the memory booklet. If you don't have them and you want just the booklet, if you've been through the course, we'll sell you just the booklet for $1. And you can put in your order in the conference office. Then you get 24 more verses, more booklets, more pictures for those who can't read. And another set, set two, and eventually set three. And finally, on your own. And on your own is really well developed. You get your own little package of verses. You get a book that explains it. You get a memory page. You get a price list if you want to order a memory box or anything else. You get some little index tabs so you can start your own memory box. You get a completion bank, so forth. This is the topical memory system. It's systematic. Why? To help you do what Ephesians 6:17 says. To take the sword of the Spirit so that you and your house can serve the Lord. Shall we pray? Lord, we give thee thanks for the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ and the privilege that we've been given to tell them to others. We thank you for the depth of the riches of your wisdom and your knowledge. And we pray, Lord, that until we are with thee, face to face, that we might fight a good fight and finish our course and keep the faith. Lord, I pray for myself and for each one here that you give us an increasing hunger for the Word of God, that our souls might break for the longing they have for thy judgment at all times, and an increasing ability to use it to free those who all their lifetime are in bondage to fear of death and bound by their own iniquity. Lord, help in this. Help us, Lord, that we might walk worthy of thee unto all pleasing, being fruitful and increasing in knowledge of yourself. And we give you the praise and the thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. If you don't have one of these things or have a question, come up after.